We're still gonna give the word, right? So let's start us off in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we praise you. Lord God, we are so grateful for your spirit in this house, Lord. We are so grateful for the servants and the people who come through these doors, Lord God. Thank you for building up this church to serve this community, Lord God, to love on this community, Lord. Be a pillar and a rock for this community, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing here, Lord God. We thank you for your message, Lord, for your word. Father God, we love you and praise you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
So, today, if you want to go ahead and get your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1, we're going to be in James chapter 1, the whole deal here. So, get to James chapter 1, and then we'll start in verse 2 and 3. And we'll kind of go like that. So this way, everybody can have the Bible and kind of follow along in the Word. But today is about striving through various trials. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. No one said it would be easy. In fact, we should expect to sacrifice for obedience' sake. A Christian life will face trials of many types. There are many times when obedience bumps right up against comfort. How we respond tells the story." James 1 verse 2 doesn't say if we experience various trials. It says when we experience various trials, because it's not a question of if. None of us get through it without trials. It's a question only of when and how often. In 2 Timothy 3:12, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 3:12, it talks about trials are given for a spiritual discipline, meaning God is at work in the trials. If you let him use his word and his people through the community of believers, he shows us a way through. The joy in which a believer endures trials in the present is a sign of their hope for the future. Joy in our trials. James chapter 1, verse 4 says, "But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." The purpose of this endurance is to complete the further work of making us mature and complete. The trials are what produces endurance, and endurance is what produces the fruit of maturity that leads to completion. For Christians, remaining immature and incomplete is not an acceptable state in which to remain. Now, that doesn't mean you have to get all cleaned up, take a bath, to go to church to be cleaned up, right? It's bringing our attention to, we recognize we're incomplete, we recognize we're immature, we recognize we need God's help, and we begin pursuing, right? We begin pursuing him. And so I remain immature and incomplete even now. Some of you know that as proud as I am of my father and my last name, I've struggled with the family curse of a quick temper, short fuse, and no patience. These things have caused incalculable harm in my life. Some of it my fault, some of it not. But the suffering from the consequences remain all the same. I remember when I was a young boy, and after our experience, my father's wrath, my mother or father would sometimes come to console me and say, "No, that was bad. Dad loves you. He had it a lot worse than you had it. His dad was much meaner to him, and he's better than his dad, and you are going to be better than him." And I remember hearing that even then, and I remember thinking, well, I hope so, because, you know, and so I remember when I was, I skipped around a little bit, so. They would say, "Your dad is better than his dad was, and you're going to be better than him." It is true, because of God's mercy and grace, that my father, before his death in 2021, and I both have had made tremendous gains in this area. You know, praise God. However, in truth and honesty, I still struggle. Yes, much less than I once feared, but I still find myself repeating the same things to my kids that my parents did to me. "I'm sorry, son. Daddy's temper got the better of him. Please forgive me." I say, "You know, your grandfather had it really tough. Your grandfather had a really tough childhood, but he fought on his hands and knees in prayer before the Lord. He prayed for wisdom and strength to be better with me than his dad was with him." And I say, "Son, I am better with you." And I say, "But the good news is you will be even better than me until we break this curse off." We don't hide from it. We don't ignore it. We see it, we call it out, and we rebuke it in Jesus' name. I pray for wisdom every day. I pray for the strength to be the husband and the father that I'm called to be. I'm not perfect, but I recognize my need for wisdom and endurance to learn the patience and how to wait on God. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing. I think with us men sometimes, this can be difficult. A lot of us grew up thinking any kind of vulnerability is weakness, and that you'd be wise not to show it. So asking for wisdom, even from God, is like admitting I'm not wise, I'm not capable, I'm not enough, and I need help. We should run from that attitude. That attitude is what's kept untold brothers bound and unable to ask for help for fear of ridicule and judgment. We must change this if we are to heal. Men need to stand bold for our families and faith. But how many of you know that fear and shame from judgment keeps men battling alone? This too must change. Iron sharpens iron. That can be uncomfortable, so we avoid it. The world's harsh treatment tempts us to withdraw instead of exposing our lack of wisdom for fear of being shamed by our peers. But God says, I give to all generously and without criticizing. So whoever lacks wisdom should ask freely and in faith without doubting. But also understand that your true brothers in Christ will hold you accountable without beating you down over your weakness. And instead of leaving you bloodied on the ground, your brothers in Christ will lift you up, they'll hold you up, and they'll use hard-learned lessons from experience and godly wisdom to guide you into stability. That's how we start retaking our culture. We can have confidence here. It's not just in the fact we are exercising faith, but more so, it's about the person we are putting our faith in. I have done this very thing in my life many times. I pray, Lord, I'm a weak and pathetic man without you. Left alone to my own devices, I will fail miserably and in shame. Thank you, Lord, that your word says that I need only ask, and you will give me wisdom for free without criticizing. God says to seek out wise and godly counsel. That means not the bartender or your drinking buddy who's got more problems and ex-wives than even you got. That's not a counselor. So James 1, verse 13 and 17. I'm kind of going a little bit fast. I just want to be able to get through it. I apologize. But James chapter 1, 13 through 17. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by the devil. He himself doesn't tempt anyone. Tempted by evil. And he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted and drawn away by their own evil desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dearly loved brothers. Every generous act and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. With him, there is no variation or shadow cast by turning. I think James is just making a few things clear here when discussing trials, in this case, temptations. On one hand, we learn what God is not and what God does not do. God is not tempted, and he himself does not tempt. We also learn those good things that come from God. To quote scripture, it says, every generous act and perfect gift. That's pretty clear. So let's set our minds on these truths when we're going through battles of every type. Don't be drawn away and enticed by our own earthly desires. Me and my son have been fishing a lot lately. He's all into fishing now. He's like consumed by it. Wants to fish everywhere all the time. And it's great because I love it too. And so when I was putting this message together, I ended up putting this like a, you'll hear it, it's a little, like a, I guess a fish analogy. Remember the one I was saying? And so when you hear this, bear with me. But when I was writing it, I really liked it. It says, like a fish that desires the lure and against his better judgment pursues it recklessly until he finds it and bites down hard, expecting something good, only to find the hook and realize it's too late to back up now. The fish then gets jerked out of the water and thrown into the grease. We, also like the fish, get pulled out of where we were thriving and thrown into the fire. We must put every thought and every urge up against what we know is true and what we know is of God and what the scriptures say is not. James, thank you. Thank you. And moving down, James chapter 1, verse 19 through 22 says, "My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For a man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Verse 25 through 27. "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless, and he deceives himself."
Ouch.
Yeah. "Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." And moving to maturity a little bit, going on to that, maturity and its fruit from not just hearing, but doing. This section about maturity is controlling our tongue, but also overall proper Christian conduct. If we have received the word, then it will produce more than idle listening. True worship leads to putting the gospel into action. Allow God's perfect law of freedom to shape your life's course. The person who hears and does the word puts faith in action and is blessed. His worship influences his life. This is James making an observation about true religion. The person who refuses to hold his tongue is deceived about his faith. He hears and talks but does not act on what he has heard. James' definition of pure and undefiled religion is based on action, not heedless hearing and meaningless lip service. Controlling our tongue and putting our faith into action is more than just not using vulgar language or curse words. It's also blatant lies that put other people down and hurt them. Those are obvious examples of what most of us think when we think of controlling our tongue. But I think there is another version of controlling our tongue that seems less obvious, but is nonetheless important. For example, choosing to show respect to someone, or choosing not to show respect to someone because we've judged they don't deserve it, or giving bad advice. I know none of us would do that, but we've seen it all, right? Seriously, how about the little white lies that don't hurt anybody? Or coming up with excuses to get out of performing a needed service for somebody. "I can't do that. I'm busy. I don't have any gas money. My foot hurts. My head hurts. I got to go meet my grandma somewhere." My point is, there are many ways the evil of the tongue is something even the best of us has to always bring into obedience of the word of God. And so I challenge all of us over the next month to intentionally guard our tongue and the words it looses. It's not always nasty, vulgar talk or aggressive, loud cursing. Sometimes it's hurtful gossip or even a lie told in a whisper. Maybe it's innocent, playful, flirty comments that you are sure would never lead anywhere, like adultery. But it all starts somewhere, and it rarely starts at the no-tell motel. No, infidelity started much sooner than that. The moment we compromised and spoke tender words or crossed the line in what we say, but also in what we allow to be said to us, what we put up with. See, it's not always so obvious. That's why God had to lower his price on wisdom so we could get it for free, therefore leaving no man the excuse of ignorance. So, and there is no greater abuser of the tongue than me. I think a lot of people in here could attest to that in my wild years, disaster. If I had a nickel for every time somebody told me to watch out for my mouth or warn me about it, we could build VLC 3 more campuses, with one in Daphne, Alabama, of course. Seriously, though, this is another major issue I've had to confront over and over again in my life. The frailty of my flesh, warnings gone unheeded in my youth, burned down 1,000 bridges. I say this to say that many of us struggle with so many things that are seen and unseen, inherited or learned. We suffer and struggle our lives through, never understanding that we can take these things and make them obedient to the Word of God. It begins by acknowledging our need for God's grace and wisdom in our lives, that without Him, we have no shot to overcome. but with him there is victory.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. And so wrapping up, I told you this would be quick. So kind of getting to my last point here and then we'll pray. But, you know, I want us to keep this in the forefront of our minds. I have to, every morning when I get up, one of the first few thoughts in my brain is, oh, Lord, thank you for another day. Now, please give me everything I need to get through it, being a good witness for you. Don't let me ruin my witness in a moment of anger or frustration.
Yeah.
You know, let me walk into a situation prepared because you have prepared me instead of stressing about what may or may not go wrong. It's about faith, right? It's about living it out, and it's tough. And me lately, I have really been trying to guard what I say, even if it's not bad necessarily. If it's not edifying or uplifting, I don't need to say it. And I have the biggest problem just saying stuff. And so that's what's I've really been focusing on that a whole lot lately. And it's really, you know, the Lord has begun to show me so many things in that little, like, sort of, Lord, I'm giving this over to you, my mouth, my tongue, everything, Lord. I want to give it to you for your service, Lord. I want any curses to come out of it, Lord. I want any blessings to come out of it. But I can't do it without you. And so I've been doing it. I've been working on it. I've been trying. And the fruit of it is amazing. It's incredible how your perspective and viewpoint start to change when you stop talking about how bad everything is, how terrible it's going to be, how you'll never make it, right? And when you just start saying, well, I put my faith in Jesus who has told me these promises, that's how I'm walking out the door. Not in fear, not waiting for the next bad thing to happen, not looking for an argument or a confrontation, but in peace, right? And peace for all men. So let's do that this month. I pray that I'll be able to come back next month and preach again, because I want to get into the hearing and the doing part, and then the doing part, how that bumps right up against, you know, some people say, well, we'll get into all that next week. So, you know, I'm hoping to do that next month. But today, a challenge. So I challenge us this month to persevere in trials, remembering what we've learned today in James. It's not if we face trials, but when. They are coming and will come. Nobody can avoid them. The best we can do is get ready, be strapped up and prepared. What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? And go right into action towards something instead of just wallowing in it. So it's not if we face trials, it's when. So be ready and stay prayed up. The Bible says, consider it a great joy when trials come, because they test our faith and produce endurance, which makes us more mature and complete, eventually lacking nothing. So let's worry and stress a little less and get ourselves strapped into God's word to gain endurance and maturity. We should ask for wisdom from God, who is generously gives to all without criticizing, but ask in faith without doubting. Faith is like a muscle. You've got to work it out. If you want it to be strong, you got to be faithful, right? So we should ask for wisdom from God, who generously gives to all without criticizing, but ask in faith without doubting. Every good and perfect gift is from God, so treat it that way. Also, God is not tempting you to sin, and God cannot be tempted. That is our own sinful nature of evil desires. Recognize it. Rebuke it. We should be doers of the word and not only hearers. Good works should always accompany true faith. We'll get into that more next month in James chapter 2. So let's keep that in mind. Let's keep that in the forefront of our mind this week as we go through, knowing that trials are coming, some big, some small. Right? We don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know where, but we know they're coming. But we can be ready, and we don't have to fall apart, and we don't have to collapse. Right? And so we're all working on it together. We're all in the same boat, as they say. And so I appreciate everybody this morning. I appreciate seeing everybody. I love everybody. So blessed to be here. And I'll pray and close us out. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the fellowship in this house. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing your word, Lord, to all of us, Lord. Thank you for speaking to our hearts and our minds, Lord. Create that place in our heart, Lord God, where we have you, Lord, where we allow you to minister to us, Lord God. Allow you to be in the front part of our lives, Lord, not the back. We love you, Lord God. We know your promises are true, Lord. I ask that you bless this congregation. You bless this community, Lord. You bless the children in this house, Lord, the mamas and daddies and grandmamas and grandpapas. Lord, we bless the work of this church, Lord. We bless the service of this church, Lord. We ask that you go forth from here into the community to do big, mighty things, Lord God. Big revival, calling the hearts of men back to you, Lord God. We will reclaim our families. We will reclaim our culture, Lord. In Jesus' name, we love you and praise you. Amen. Amen.